a little town of Bethlehem. What really happened that night as the silent stars went by? Let's check the facts. I'm going to give you a true and false quiz. Got six statements. I'd like you to think to yourself, is this statement true or is it false? Statement one, Joseph and Mary arrive at Bethlehem late at night. True or false? Two, the local inn or motel has no vacancy. True or false? Three, with no alternatives, the innkeeper puts Mary and Joseph in the stable with the animals. True or false? Four, Mary gives birth to Jesus that same night. True or false? Mary is alone in the stable for the birth. True or false? Six, the shepherds are amazed to find the baby in a manger. True or false? The answers? You may not agree with me now. Perhaps you will in about 20 minutes. But my answer would be that none of the above is true. None of the above is true. That's the Western version of what happened in the little town of Bethlehem that night. And that scenario assumes a Western style of situation with a Western style crisis with a Western style melodramatic climax to the crisis. It implies such headlines as heartless motel manager turns away young couple. Future king born in stable. Can't you see what the evening news would do with a story like that? I strongly doubt that such a scene ever took place. Why? Well, because it's contrary to the cultural context of that time and place, and I believe that it's contrary to the statements and the wording in Scripture. Let's examine these statements just briefly and see what we can learn from them. First, Joseph and Mary arrive in Bethlehem late at night. Well, as you can see from the Scripture, there's no evidence, no suggestion that they got there at night at all, let alone late at night. Just says they went from Galilee to Bethlehem. Now, if they did arrive at night, there would be no more problem finding a temporary place to stay there than there would have been at any other of the places all the way down from Galilee. Because as they left Nazareth, they had to go across the plain of Esdril and past the Mount Tabor, past Mount Gilboa, over past the ruins of Bethshan, down the Jordan Valley, down toward Jericho, and somewhere take the cut up through the mountains and pass by where Zacharias and Elizabeth lived, and on up past the Herodium where Herod would later be buried, and on into Bethlehem. They had a lot of stops along the way. They're used to traveling, and there was always a place to stay somewhere. So Bethlehem would be no great problem. Plus the fact that Bethlehem was where Joseph's family came from. So if they're ever going to have a problem, they wouldn't have had a problem there. So they didn't arrive late at night, or even at night, as far as we know. And second, what about this local inn having no vacancy? Well, the problem is here, I don't think there was an inn at all. There was no motel. There was no hotel. Why? Because the word translated inn is kataloma. Now, it's used only two other times in Scripture, in Luke chapter 22, verse 11, and in Mark 14, 14. You remember that in those passages, when the Lord Jesus was looking for a place in which he would have the last Passover with his disciples, he asked the disciples, Peter and John, to go out and find a kataloma, a guest room. He wasn't trying to rent a whole motel, to go out and find a guest room in which they could be accommodated, since they were strangers to that city of Jerusalem, where they could have that last Passover. Now, Luke does use the word inn in Luke chapter 10, verse 36. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan? But it's not the same word. It's a different word. And the word there is pandakeion, And pan means all, and dekaion comes from dekamai, to receive, and it's a place where everybody's received. In other words, a common inn, a common hotel. And so when the Samaritan picked up the poor beaten-up Jew and took him to a place to be looked after, he took him to a hotel, a motel, but that's a different word. Plus the fact that inns were only on the main roads, and Bethlehem wasn't on a road to anywhere. In fact, it was only as far south of Jerusalem as we are here at CBC from Dutch Square. So there was no reason on this little side road, sort of off to the lower part of Jerusalem, where the Romans didn't travel very much, and they're the only ones who really could afford the inns or needed the inns. Everybody else had family to stay with. There was no reason to have an inn here at all. And so I believe that there was no inn involved here because of the nature of the case, of where Bethlehem was and so on, but more particularly because this word means guest room. And it's the guest room as part of a house, not a freestanding building or institution of itself. The third one. May I go on? Is this all right? Not too shaken up so far? It's all going to end all right. Don't worry. Third one, there were no alternatives, and so the innkeeper had to put him in a stable. Well, the problem is there were probably no stables either. Because the people in that day did not have sort of stables out separate from their house. They didn't have that many cattle. They weren't ranchers. And they would have the animals, like the cattle especially, into their home at night. They would bring them in at the night, and they would take them out in the daytime. Now, of course, sheep would stay overnight in a sheepfold, and that's why the head shepherds watching over the sheepfold, where all the sheep from the flocks from the town would be put during the night. There are two good reasons for bringing the larger animals into the home. It was safety for them. They wouldn't get rustled out there if they were brought into the home. And secondly, it provided warmth. And who knows how many years have to go by before we may have to be into the same thing with our energy crisis. And so they hardly had to keep the fires burning at night. They had a couple of cows in there and the steam coming off. And it was a very appropriate situation. Now, another reason why I think that he didn't just put them in the stable as no alternatives, well, first of all, as I say, I don't think there's a stable, but the other part of it is that there are no alternatives. I think there were. Joseph's family lived in that town. His extended family. You'll notice it says Joseph was of the house of David. This implies an extended family. There would be relatives there. In fact, that's what the Roman government was counting on. They had an important, unpopular taxation that was going to come up. And in order to find out where everybody was and who they were, they made a concession that they never made at any other time in history to have all of the Jews register in their home area. They thought that would make it more palatable. That's why Joseph and Mary went all the way down to Bethlehem. They were going to the ancestral place. You say, but maybe there were other generations that didn't know Joseph. Didn't matter. Now, we don't do this in our Western culture. If you move away from South Chicago and come back, your kids come back, the next generation, they don't know who you are. But this isn't South Chicago. This is an area where they would remember from generation to generation in a very specific way. And all Joseph had to do was go back there and mention the family he was from, and there would be all kinds of places where he could stay that night. If he had stayed in an inn with his wife coming down there, and that was his home country, it would have been, as it would be in many parts of the world today, an unspeakable insult to his family to have done that. Why didn't you stay with us? Isn't our home good enough for you? Plus the fact that a woman about to add a member to David's family would not be turned away by any of David's ancestors. Even if they didn't have any immediate family there, which I certainly believe they did, it would be an unthinkable insult to go somewhere else, and certainly they would not turn such a person away. As a matter of fact, if all else failed, they were only a few hours donkey ride, if they had a donkey, to where there was a 6-month-old baby and a very elated elderly couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth, who would be very happy to have them. And Mary knew where they lived because she just made the trip 6 months before down to that area. At least she just left there 6 months before. So I don't believe that there was a crisis situation where they had to put them in the stable because there was no other alternative. No stable, no problem. The fourth thing we noted was that Mary gives birth to Jesus the same night. The scripture does not bear this one out either. Because in Luke 2:6 it says, while they were there, the days were accomplished. How more clearly could Luke have stated the fact that the birth took place sometime after she was there? Maybe 3 or 4 days, maybe a week, maybe several weeks. And if they had any problem with accommodation at all, certainly during that time, a man as resourceful as we would think Joseph would be able to find some appropriate accommodation during that time, make some arrangements, which he did. He had ample time to do this. And then, of course, the fifth one, Mary is alone in a stable for the birth. In these homes, there were normally three parts, three sections. There was a lower section in which the animals would come. There would be straw and so on there. There would be a lower section for the animals. And at the edge, then there would be a higher section raised up, maybe 3 feet or 4 feet at the most, from that level, and that would be a large flat area. That would be the family room. We've gotten back to family rooms today. There would be a family room. There would be no wall between these, and probably the mangers would be embedded in this family room, or perhaps just a little bit higher, so that they could be easily reached by the cattle, and the family would live and eat and sleep in that family room, that large family room. And then just beyond it, a smaller room called the guest room. And this was for special people and for special occasions. And so we have three parts to this house. Now, by the way, this guest room is the kataloma, which I mentioned earlier. In that situation, the women would never leave a young mother alone to deliver her firstborn child. It just didn't happen. The men would be on one side of the room talking probably about the price of animals and grain and that sort of thing. And the women, the mothers, the grandmothers, the aunts, the sisters, would all be gathered around the expectant mother. Birth was an event, as it is in most of the world today in a situation like this. Birth is an event. Remember the time when Ruth gave birth to little Obed? And it doesn't specifically say that Naomi is there, but it says that Naomi and all of her friends are there, and they've got a name for this kid, and they're just jumping up and down, and nothing like grandmothers around at a time like this. You can't keep grandmothers away from a situation like this. She wasn't alone in a stable. And so at the side of the family room, next to that lower level, there would be the mangers. And so Mary would naturally lay the newborn baby in a manger, a comfortable, convenient, solid, it wouldn't fall over, a solid little stone bed, just the right size and just the right level, came complete with broken straw padding in it. Now, no reader in Israel would have had any problem with this passage at all. For instance, Luke says, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. That's what always happened. The reader might say, he might react, he says, manger? Why were they in the main family room? Why weren't they in the guest room? Luke's got an answer for that. He says, because there was no place for them in the guest room. Somebody else was occupying it that night. Oh, yes, well, the reaction is, of course, the family room is most appropriate anyway. And so there'd be no problem here whatsoever if the guest room was occupied.
You say, but wasn't Jesus rejected? Wasn't this a sign of his rejection right from the very beginning? No, not at all. You say, what about John 1:11? He came unto his own people, and his own received him not. They rejected him, and as many as received him. Those statements are summary statements by the Apostle John, sort of overarching all of Jesus' ministry and presentation of himself, written 60 years later. But if you'll read the record, you'll find that no Jew rejected Jesus in any way until he stood up in Luke chapter 4 in his own synagogue at Nazareth, and there they rejected because they didn't like his message. And that was a long time afterwards. You say, what about when he cleansed the temple, when he went in and threw out the money changers? They didn't even reject him there. They were so startled, they simply said, who gave you authority to do this? But there was no rejection. And I think we'd better be careful that we don't read rejection back into this scene, because at that time we have every reason to believe that Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus were welcomed. They were welcome in the home of some descendant of David, some relative of Joseph. You say, well, what about the shepherds? Were they amazed to find Jesus in a manger? Not at all. It was given to them as a sign. But we'll see in just a few minutes that this was important It was an important announcement to the shepherds, because when they found that he was in a manger, they knew that he was their kind of people, that they would have access to him and they could go and visit him. So what do you say? That's the true and false, the 6 points. You've shaken up our messages. You've massacred our Christmas cards. You're the Grinch that stole Christmas. I'm sorry. What are the implications? I think that to get the story straight is important for 3 good positive reasons. First of all, because of the need for a cross-cultural communication of the gospel. Jesus was born and grew up and worked and lived in a cultural context basically very similar to most of the world, as it has been all through the ages and as it is today in most of our planet. It's a world very much unlike the world in which most of us in this room this morning have known and lived and grown up. To impose our worldview, our cultural categories and norms on Jesus' life, beginning at this birth situation, is to miss much of the reality for us ourselves, and it's also to deprive a great majority of the world of being able to identify with a scene that they could readily understand. The people of this world need to really identify with a God who revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ, because God took great care to do it in a way that would be universally appreciated and perceived and understood. The words British and Foreign Bible Society name a tremendous and great institution, but I'm not sure that the words British Foreign Bible Society mean the same thing in Lagos as they mean in London, England. And I say that by way of illustration of the fact that we must be sure that we don't put something on our Bible that puts a cover, a coating on it, that would keep other people from penetrating the hearts of other people. The Bible is not a white man's book, even at Christmas time. The third thing I'd like to mention in this area of cross-cultural importance is that Jesus was very likely born in a home much like the homes of most of the people of the world today, even in the large cities. I think we can see a similarity between where he was born and the simplicity, and if I may use the word, the earthiness of the home situation in which he was born. He was also born in the context of an extended family, which most of us don't understand in this country, unless we live in Florida and the relatives come to visit us. But the concept of an extended family is foreign to us, but it's very natural, very normal, very essential to most of the rest of the world. And so, like theirs, extended family of the people today, they can understand how Mary would be treated as she brings forth this cherished firstborn male child. They can identify with this. Remember that only the means of conception of Jesus was supernatural. Everything else, whether it was physiological or sociological, went according to regular sociological processes. So let's not rob ourselves and millions of intelligent, gracious, loving, family-oriented people around the world of the beauty and joy of that instant in time when God was born as a baby in a very normal, natural, easily understood way. A second reason why I think it's important for us to get our situation, our facts, and our understanding straight is the matter of poverty and priorities. Our back to basics and our simple lifestyle thinking should not lead us into viewing these circumstances of the birth of Christ as being quaint or old-fashioned nice. It was eminently fitting and essential that he have this kind of a birth scene, because he was the one who, though he was rich, became poor for us. God was making a statement about real values when he chose the birth scene for his son. We often hear the statement, "I'm a child of the king, I'm going to go first class." The Sadducees and the Sanhedrin went first class. The Savior went pleasant class, all the way from heaven to Bethlehem and beyond. I think there are 4 messages in this. First, a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. Jesus said that, of course, recorded in Luke chapter 12. Rather, my life is important not for what I have, but for what I am to God and to other people. Second, Jesus understands and identifies with a vast majority of people on the face of this earth who live that way in poverty or at least in simple circumstances. And if they can perceive this kind of life that Jesus lived and his lifestyle, they can identify with it a lot more easily. You say, but doesn't he know what's in everybody? He doesn't have to sort of communicate this, yes, but they can perceive that he knows what they're like if they can understand the circumstances in which he was born and lived. And third, there are two kinds of poverty, one of the body and one of the soul. There's a poverty of the sinner, whether he's rich or poor, whose righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And there's a wealth of the saint, whether rich or poor, who is clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Jesus loves all people without regard for what they can offer him. The third reason, I believe, why it's important for us to understand the exact scene, the last one, is accessibility. The accessibility that it gave to the shepherds as they would want to come and see Jesus. Now, the shepherds of Jesus' day were not respected people. They were in David's day. When he wrote the 23rd Psalm, he was looking after his father's sheep, incidentally, on these same hills. And as I've stated before, I believe these were the great-great-great-great-grand-sheep of David's sheep, very likely, that were there. But nevertheless, in that day, the shepherds were not usually looking after their own sheep. They're looking after other sheep. In fact, Jesus made a big point of the hirelings. There were a lot of these sort of mercenary shepherds. In fact, they were keeping these sheep in all likelihood for the sacrifice in the temple. They would not be welcomed in Roman villas. They'd not be welcomed in the home of Simon, for instance. They would not be welcomed in Jewish merchants' homes. Pharisees and Sadducees didn't make people feel comfortable, especially shepherds, but Jesus did. And it all started when Jesus was born and the circumstances in which he was born, so that he could communicate that shepherds were welcome and all people like shepherds, people who were looked down upon, people who were sinners. Now suppose the angels had said, "Behold, I've got great tidings of great joy for you. In Bethlehem, the city of David, Savior, Christ the Lord." Where is he? He's in the Judean County Hospital. Well, shepherds, you know, kind of shuffle their sandals at that. All the marble halls, fourth floor. Wear a mask. He's in the high priest's palace. He's in the home of Simon the Pharisee. Would they have gone? No. But the angel says he's lying in a manger. Mangers, we can understand. We can handle that. If he's in a manger, then I can get to him. And I think the important thing here is that you can get to Jesus Christ, whether you're a shepherd or a sinner or whoever you are. I kind of wonder how the guilty, how the hopeless, how the poor of this world feel when they associate the body of Christ with multimillion-dollar cathedrals and buildings and see them filled with sanitized saints. And I wonder how accessible they feel the Savior is under those circumstances. Conclusion, I'd like to just mention two or three things. First, John 1:1, when Jesus, who was always God and always with God, came to tent among men in a human body, John 1:14, God planned that mission with meticulous care. It was flawless. And in that plan, I don't think there was included a no vacancy sign on a hotel that didn't exist beside Bethlehem. This was a space mission, unlike any that a man could engineer. You see, when men have a space mission, three men go up to the moon and three men come down, the same as they went. When God plans a space mission, God the Son comes from heaven down to earth, and something happens here whereby millions of men and women can go back up to heaven as sons of God and stay there forever, and they don't need spacesuits. They need to have changed hearts, or they couldn't exist in the atmosphere of heaven. But that's being born from above. No wonder the angels would be singing, "Glory to God in the highest." You see, the angels could see both ways. They were looking up to say, "Glory to God in the highest, you've done it." And looking down on earth, peace. Here's the potential for peace in people who will believe. They could see the cross. They could see the empty tomb. They knew that this was the beginning of something big, and that the something big was going to make it possible for some of these little people down on earth, even the shepherds, to get up to where they had just come from, up in heaven. No wonder they're so excited about it. Jesus was born from above by a miracle work of the Holy Spirit. John 3, Sinners can be born from above by the miracle work of that same Holy Spirit. We don't know who is using the guest room in that very modest Judean home that night. But unless they stuck their heads out the door, they missed the biggest scene in all of history. It took place, I believe, in the family room, with the cattle out there nudging around in the mangers, the shepherds trudging in, and as they came in, they found a scene in which they felt comfortable, with Grandma and all of the people standing around, watching and waiting, and they knew that this baby was very, very different. Now that we know something of the scene, maybe we'll feel more comfortable there as well. Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's go to Bethlehem with the shepherds, and let's praise and adore him. Oh, come all ye faithful. Faithful means believing. If you believe it, come. They believed, they came, they saw, and they went and told.